Welcome to the His Way Out Ministries broadcast with Pastor Philip Lee. A friend says to you, once gay, always gay. How do you respond? My child just told me he's gay. What can I do? What causes same-sex attraction? Can a Christian be gay? If I disagree with homosexual practice, am I intolerant and homophobic? Is change possible for the homosexual? How should the church be responding? His Way Out Ministries is dedicated to raising awareness, educating, encouraging, and equipping the body of Christ to minister to men, women, and their families with the unwanted brokenness of same-sex attraction. We believe restoration is possible and available through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the healing power of the Holy Spirit. Christ Jesus is calling His church to meet the need of the hour. The question is, will we be prepared? And now, here's Pastor Philip Lee.
Good morning. Welcome once again to another broadcast of His Way Out Ministries. I'm very glad you could tune in and join me. If you had an opportunity to join us last Saturday, then you're aware that my very special guest was a friend, ministry partner, and senior pastor of Fairfax Assembly of God Church right here in Bakersfield, and we quickly ran out of time too soon. So Pastor Pete Baker is joining me once again here in the studio. Welcome back, sir.
Thank you. Good to see you again.
Always a pleasure to have you here. We actually last Saturday covered a lot of territory.
We did.
Talked about at length why the issue of homosexuality has been and remains so divisive to the church. We touched on that the church really is God's vehicle to reach wounded, broken, hurting humanity. That includes individuals with the unwanted brokenness of same-sex attraction. And you shared with us at length details about your recent couple of trips to South Korea where the emphasis was on prayer.
And I could share more.
Please do. Let's just start right there where we left off last Saturday.
Well, it was a remarkable experience. Last August was my first time to go, and that's when I discovered I was the first American in 58 times that they'd hosted the event that any American had attended. And so I was able to take 11 other pastor friends with me this last February. Remarkable experience for them as well. You're drawn into a life of prayer. There's a church there. There are a number of churches in Korea that have learned the secret of prayer, and it begins with repenting. And once we repent and remove our sin that we have and accumulates in our life, even as believers, but once we remove that, then we're drawn into a life of prayer. And prayer is not hard. All of us as believers, we wish we prayed more. And we beat ourselves up, and we make resolutions, and we try, and we fail, and we don't pray like we wish we could. Because it's hard work. We find it difficult. And the reason is because we've got this barrier. Again, Isaiah 59:2. There's a barrier between us and God. It's our sin that causes God not to hear us. And once we remove that through repenting, which is something not much talked about in the church today, but once that's removed, once we kill the sin in our lives, then we are released into a life of prayer, and we're drawn into prayer to the point that time has very little meaning, and you find yourself praying much longer than you ever imagined possible.
So two trips to South Korea. You have plans to go back anytime soon?
I do, again in August, and I will take more American pastor friends back in August. You're most welcome to go, Phil, if you have the time and can go. It's an extraordinary experience. One of our friends, he pastors a Baptist church here in town. Pastor James went. He was so struck by what he experienced there that for 4 days he was unable to eat.
Wow.
The sessions would finish. There are three sessions a day. And the sessions would finish, and he would, rather than go eat, he would find somewhere to pray. So it so gripped his life. It really is a life changer. It's changed the life of my church and people that I know, and I'm pleased to share, you know, what those people showed me. It's very interesting. The thinking of many South Korean believers is they are so grateful that after the Korean War, many Americans went, American believers, followers of Christ, went to South Korea when it was poor, when it was devastated, when it was difficult to be there after the war. and they brought Christ. And they are very conscious of that and very grateful for that. And they talk about that a lot, and the friendship with America and American Christians. But they are convinced, and I'm convinced along with them, that just like America brought Christ to South Korea, they feel like under God it is their task to teach us how to pray. Since I've been a follower of Jesus, I had always heard that Korean Christians know how to pray. They know how to pray. And it is their desire to help us learn the life of prayer.
Wow. Very exciting. Glad to hear that. I had the opportunity about a week or so ago to participate in your missions convention at Fairfax Assembly of God, which was a grand day.
It was.
Had opportunity to dialogue with a lot of your congregation members. And one point that stood out from many conversations that I had is that they were hearing, and I'm continuing to hear today, that there's a lot of mixed messages being generated on this whole subject matter of same-sex attraction. And specifically, when I'm conversing with youth in particular, that is their statement. So many mixed messages, and they always follow up with, where do I find truth on this subject? And you know what I found? Christian or not, if you're really going to come to a place of understanding homosexuality, you're going to have to pay a visit to God's Word.
Well, if you want truth, yeah, because Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth. And yeah, if you want truth, that's ultimately where you have to go. You can search it out other places. You'll not find it completely, but you'll find the truth that you need in God's Word. That's true.
It's just unfortunate that today we have pro-gay theologians, we have pro-gay apologists, we have revisionists that have taken the scriptures of both the Old and the New Testament, which clearly define homosexual practice as a sin in God's eyes, not unlike various many other behaviors, but they have revised the scriptures to try, it's an attempt to validate homosexual practice, which simply cannot be done per scripture.
Correct. Well, again, that's another thing we probably shouldn't be surprised at. You talk about truth and truth in scripture. The word says that God is not the author of confusion, right? Well, who does that leave? It's the enemy. It's the adversary. He is a specialist at confusing. And on this issue, many issues, he is an expert at confusing and getting people to the point that they don't know which end is up and what is truth. But again, that's why we have to go back to the fountain of truth. That is God's Word. What God had to say about something is the truth.
I find, too, in my personal travels, a lot of conversations I have with men and women, they're trying to offer an explanation of why God said what he said. How about we just take him at his word literally and just move on from there?
He has good reasons, and if you'll sit still long enough, he'll explain those. In my experience, a lot of people ask questions that they're not willing to sit still long enough to get an answer for. But if you will walk with God, he will give you the whys and the wherefores. But There's a great old expression that comes out of the earliest church, out of the church fathers. It's credo ut intelligam. It means I believe in order to understand. We like to get it backwards. Please, let me understand and then I'll believe.
Yes.
But God's economy doesn't work that way. It's you trust me. This is a trust relationship. If you will trust me, you'll get all of the answers and more that you want.
Yes. You know, I don't know where we got the thought or the perspective that Christian men and women don't have any struggles of life. Just because we are Christians does not mean that we are exempt from having areas of sometimes very intense struggle areas in our lives. Various habits today, various addictions, various compulsive behaviors. But what I've noticed in my travels is that frequently today, I'm not seeing that the old wonderful hymn, I Surrender All, necessarily is at the top of the hit list today.
Right. Well, I think a lot of people pretend that they don't have sin. I'm talking again about the believer now. What I've discovered is we want God to do things in our world. The thing that keeps God, that holds God back from doing things actively in our world, fixing things that we need fixed, is not the sin of the world. It's not the ugly sins of the outsider, but it's the secret sin of the believer. And we as believers have to come to the realization that, yes, I am a believer. Yes, I am a follower of Christ, saved, if that's the way you want to explain it. I'm protected by God. I have this relationship with God. But I still sin. And those sins may not be the overt sins that we see in the world and are very quick to condemn in the world, but for the believer, they are secret sins. And so it's not the sins of the world that keep God from acting. It's the secret sins of the believer. And again, it goes back to that issue of repentance. We have to lay those things before God. I have a friend. He's a retired Baptist pastor. And I was at a men's breakfast not too long ago and talking about repenting and prayer and repenting as the gateway into prayer. And he listened, and afterward, he privately, not in front of anybody, but privately, he kind of took issue. And I had referenced, you know, the things I'd seen in Korea. And he said, well, maybe some of this repenting of believers is a cultural thing with Koreans. Maybe it doesn't apply to us. And I have too much respect for him to argue with him. And so I simply said to him, I know you pray. So the next time you get down to pray, just start with repenting and see what happens. Just lay your sin before God. Do exactly what God's word says. I lay my sin before God, but then I reach a point where I don't remember, or I don't want to remember. I want to hide. And for that reason, the 139th Psalm says, search me, O God. Ask God to search you. And he said, all right. And that was a Saturday morning. On Sunday morning, the next day, I woke up about 5 o'clock to a text from him. And he said, I started repenting at 7:30 last night, and I finished at 4:30 this morning. The Koreans are right. Well, it's not the Koreans that are right. It's God's word that is right. We have to begin with repenting. We have to recognize that I have issues in my life that I've got to deal with. They may not be known to you or to anybody else, but they're known to God, and I have to deal with those.
In terms of repentance, here's a question I find myself visiting many, many times, frequently. How does God want us to see gay-identified men and women? Now, let that sink in just for a moment, because sure. I'm offering that because so often today, the whole subject matter of homosexuality is frequently reduced to an issue. This is not about an issue. This is about people. People whom God loves, people for whom Jesus died. So the question, how does God want us to see these wounded, broken, hurting individuals?
I think God wants us to see the wounded person the same way he wants the wounded person to see themselves. They are an image bearer of God. They're not a solitary, lone creature in this universe. They bear the image of God. We're made in the image and likeness of God. We, in some way that we can't begin to fully understand, we have the stamp of God himself in us. Every man, every woman. And we need to see people as that. I think about this issue, but I think about a lot of issues. We as believers, and again, that's the world that I live in. We as believers have to be very careful when we approach this issue of same-sex attraction and people caught up in that. We have to be very careful to remember that they are not their sin. They are not their behavior. Right. None of us are. Right. We are in the image and likeness of God. That's the way God sees us. That's the way he made us. That's the way he desires us. And the best part about us is the stamp of God on us, in us, through us. And we need to see people that way. I would caution anybody that that knows somebody who is caught up in same-sex attraction, whether it's wanted or unwanted, or who's practicing homosexual behavior, be very, very cautious in approaching people until you have wept for them. And when you have once wept over somebody, maybe then you have license to talk. But if we just approach people not realizing that person is caught up in something, but that is a person who's made in God's image.
Yes. Yes.
And that image is being defaced in a variety of ways.
And with Jesus as our perfect role model, every time he did approach a man or woman, or at times confronted, he looked past the sin of the individual and saw the person.
Exactly.
And that can be a considerable challenge.
Right.
Especially
right.
on this subject, it seems, today.
And I think the person who is a practicing homosexual or has unwanted same-sex attraction needs to understand you are not that thing. You are a person made in the image and likeness of God first and foremost.
I agree. And yet, it seems to me, and I'm going to base what I'm about to share just on 25 years of experience, it seems that those individuals, both men and women, that have found freedom from their issue of same-sex attraction, they offered a level of surrender that is absolutely necessary that many today simply are not willing to offer. They want it all.
Well, it goes back to the issue of repentance. One of the unfortunate things that happened in our Bibles is that the word that we call repentance, the Greek word metanoia, it means to change. We have other meta words like metamorphosis, change shape, change form. Metanoia means change your heart, change your mind. It's a very rich word. It means change your thinking. We've translated it, unfortunately, from the Latin word penitentia, repentance. Penitentia means to have sorrow, to be sorry for your sin. But repentance is a great deal more than I'm sorry, or I'm sorry I got caught, or I'm sorry I got caught up in this, or I'm sorry I did this. It's much more than that. It's a determination, and in fact a realization, that I am going to change my thinking. My heart is going to change. My habits are going to change. That is true repentance. And it's not simply sorrow for sin. So as a believer, as an unbeliever, we've got to approach God in true repentance, which is not only sorrow. You may have sorrow in your repentance. You may have joy in your repentance. You may have tears. You may have laughter to realize I'm forgiven. But that is not the point. The point is that my heart changes, my habits change, my thinking changes.
Yes.
And when those things change, a life change.
Yes. I'm also still finding today that many Christians are often, very often, fearful of possibly sitting in judgment. They take to heart the words of Jesus in Luke 6:37, when he says, "Judge not, and you will not be judged." But do we not have a responsibility when we see an individual going down a pathway of life that we know is ultimately going to end in tremendous heartache and despair? Do we not have a responsibility, if not the obligation, to go to them and say, "You know what? There's a better, better way"?
Well, I think it goes back to something I think I said last week about, you know, having a very childish or juvenile approach to things, and not thinking critically about things, but thinking like a child. And in this issue, you're thinking like a child when you're saying, you know, I don't have to change, or I don't want to change. We're very much like a child in that. The reality is that we can change, and God does change us. And
yes.
And I need his help to make that change happen.
And you know what else? I have yet to find in Scripture where Jesus says, "You know what, just come to me and stay exactly as you are."
No. Somebody came up with a clever little phrase, you know, he loves me, but he loves me too much to leave me the way I am.
Yes. So I really do believe that we do have a responsibility when we see an individual, again, heading down a pathway in life that is going to lead to a lot of despair. Now, what we say is important. Also critically important is how it is said. And I think sometimes just the tone of our voice, our body language sometimes, can send a message that we're sitting in judgment, when that is not necessarily the case.
Well, again, back to judgment. To say we shouldn't judge anything or anybody, again, that's a childish approach, because the fact of the matter is we make judgment calls all day long. I decide that I'm going to obey this traffic law, well, for my own good and for everybody else's safety. I choose not to eat, you know, spoiled food. I make that judgment. So we're making judgments all day long.
Yes.
And to say that we shouldn't judge anybody for anything, that's crazy.
Absolutely.
And it's not done. It's not genuine.
Yes.
We do.
I'm grateful to this day that some 33 years ago, when I found myself in church for the first time, I tell you what, Christian men and women did not withhold the truth and the authority of God's word in my life. And to this day, I'm grateful that they held me to a standard.
Right. And in all likelihood, because you responded so positively to that, it wasn't a case of them saying, "What a rotten person you are," but it was a case of them saying, "There's a better way to live."
Yes. Yes.
Which is true.
Absolutely. And again, my finding myself for the first time in church, I remember the first Sunday morning, and I shared this yesterday or a couple of days ago at your convention, that it was a senior pastor. We were in worship, and all of a sudden I had my head bowed, and I felt this arm come across the back of my shoulders. It was a senior pastor, and he whispered in my ear, "I heard what happened," in other words, my surrendering my life to Christ. And he said, "I'm just here to pray with you to make sure it sticks." Well, here
right.
We are 33 years later. Right. It stuck, thank God.
Right. And what a great way of describing discipleship. I want to make sure it sticks.
Absolutely. I'm grateful to this day
it stuck.
For their example. And they poured their lives into mine. For all of those listening, once again, if you're not that familiar with His Way Out Ministries, I invite you please to visit our website, which is hiswayout.com. At our website, you will find a wealth of information, including articles, testimonies, educational videos. We also post all of our radio broadcasts on our website, which you can listen online or download for later. Once again, all the information offered on our website, as well as our Facebook page, which we are posting to almost daily. Everything you will see there is for you to use. It's our gift to the body of Christ. Well, Pastor Pete, we're out of time once again, much too quickly. Thanks again for not only being here this morning, but the week before.
Always a pleasure.
Thank you for your support over these many, many years. And for all those that are listening in this morning, I hope you'll join us again next Saturday, same time, same station. We will continue to talk about freedom from homosexuality in Christ Jesus. Until then, our Lord richly bless and keep you.
Thanks so much for tuning in this morning. Please join us next Saturday for another His Way Out Ministries broadcast dedicated to ministering to the body of Christ and the community at large with the power of testimony, the dialogue of issues, and the truth of Scripture.